The following is a lecture given at the home of Taral Vilokana Krishna Das by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 26, 2006, in Sydney, Australia.
Om Agyana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Shtapitam Yeno Bhutale Svayam Rupagadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. So, it is a very rare opportunity, as we've been explaining in many places today. It is a very, very, very rare opportunity to have this human birth. This human birth is a very rare opportunity. It is described in the Vishnu Purana, Jalaja Navalakshani, Stavara Laksha Vinshati. Krimaya Rudra Sankyakaha Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Trinksha Lakshani Pashavaha Chatur Lakshani Manashaha. Which means there are 8,400,000 species of life, beginning with the Jalaja. Jala is water. Ja means born. So Jalaja, those who were born in the water, they are the aquatics. Navalakshana. There are 900,000 different types of aquatics. 9 lakhs. Navalakshana. Jalaja, Navalakshani. So in this way, all the species of life are counted. Then we come to Stavara. Stava means they are standing in one place. Those are the plants and the trees. Stavala Lakshavinshati. So in this way, the ancient Vedic scientists, they very clearly enumerated how many species of life there are. The modern day scientists are very proud of their so-called advanced technology. But they still have not counted all the species. They are still backwards scientifically. The Vedic scientists are on the cutting edge of science, and the modern day scientists are still in the dark ages. That is fact. So, we can take advantage of this Vedic science. And we can understand how to utilize this human birth. It is very real. Nowadays, the politicians are very materialistic. Therefore, we are suffering under the mismanagement of materialistically minded politicians. But formerly, the kings of India, they ruled this entire earth planet. You know that Australia was part of India formerly. This was Vedic culture here in Australia formerly. So now we are bringing it back. We are reclaiming what was formerly Vedic culture. We are reclaiming this place to make it Vedic culture once again. So, one of the great kings of ancient India, he also happened to be the incarnation of God. So he's very qualified. Rishabhadev, you may have heard the name Rishabhadev. If not, you have heard the name of his son. You know, India, we still call Bharat. Bharat. But this Bharat, it is named after Bharat, the son of Maharaj Rishabhadev. The whole planet is named after him. So his father taught, he had 100 sons, and he was the chief son. So the father taught Nayang Deha Dehang Bhajang Loke Kashtan Kaman Arhate Vidbujang Ye Tapo Divyang Putrake Yena Sadvam Shall Brahma Sudyad Yashmad Brahma Saukam Tvanantam. He said, my dear sons, of all the varieties of species of life, this human life is very rare. Therefore, you should not waste it by imitating the ways of the dogs and the hogs that eat stool. Rather, you should utilize it, tapo divyang puttakayena sattvam. You should utilize to realize what is that absolute truth. Divyam. To realize that which is transcendental. You should do tapa for divyam. Now we do much tapa, but what do we do it for? Money. You see? So much, how much tapa we do to make money? Going to the university, going to medical school, then setting up business or working for someone else's business. So much tapa we do just for a little money. And what value you get ultimately from the money? It simply goes through your hand. You cannot keep it. Sometimes the money becomes valueless, just like in the war between the states and the U.S. The Confederate states, 13 states said, they became separatists. We will form a separate United States. We will be the Confederate States of America. We will start a separate country. So they printed their own money, Confederate money, you see. But then they lost the War of Independence. And then what good was the money? They used the money for wallpaper, you see. It became useless. You may have been very wealthy with so much Confederate money in your bank account. But when the war was lost, it became absolutely valueless. Use it for wallpaper, that's all. You see. So what value this money has, but we give it so much value. We do so much tapa for a little money, which ultimately has no value. In Vedic culture, they didn't have this artificial money. What is actual value? Land and cows. That was Vedic culture. You see, that is something substantial. The economy may fail, it may not fail, but if you have land and cows, then you can live very nicely. With milk products and so many varieties of food, you can grow your cotton, you can have nice cloth, everything you can have. You can live very opulently if you have land and cows, you see. So anyway, he advised his sons, you do tapo divyam putraka. So to achieve that divine state of consciousness, that spiritual happiness, Brahma Saukhyam, which goes on increasing unlimitedly forever. This he advised them. So, is that advice only for his sons? No. That advice is actually meant for us. We are meant to do tapa for divyam. What is artapa? We chant the holy names of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We do this tapa. It is not difficult tapa. The yogis, they would sit out in the forest in all kinds of austere conditions of heat and cold, tigers roaming around. Very austere condition of tapa. But our tapa is very nice. You can have central air conditioning even and do your chanting very comfortably with a nice couch. You can have all nice comforts, you see. You can have, you invite your friends over, have kirtan, have prasadam, have entertainment. Invite some devotees to come and speak. Have stimulating philosophical discussions, you see. You can enjoy a nice social life, comforts, everything is there. That is our tapa, is to chant Hare Krishna. So it is very nice tapa. Prabhupada in the early days of our movement. In those days, we did not yet call him Prabhupada. That was introduced later on. We used to call him Swamiji. So he said that, he challenged us, you just try to find some point about this Krishna consciousness that you can say, Swamiji, this point is troublesome. He says, you'll be able to find nothing at all. It is simply recreation. Susukam. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya Raja Guvam Pravitram Idamutaman Prachakshavagamam Dharmam Shushukam Katamandam. It is simply recreation. So if you're finding something troublesome about this process, guess what? It's only in your head. It's your imagination, that's it. You imagined it was troublesome. That's it. There's nothing troublesome. So, how do we get that faith? There is nothing troublesome. If we can meet devotees who are purely absorbed in Krishna consciousness, who are fully Krishna conscious, you see, then we can get that faith that yes, this process works. This really works. This is how Prabhupada convinced us, you see. We could see, here is a pure devotee. Here was someone who is fully absorbed in Krishna bhakti. It's not that he came and started the movement and then on Friday night he went uptown to catch an off-Broadway show, you see. Prabhupada had no taste for any mundane enjoyment. He's right there in New York. Broadway is there, off-Broadway theater. It's a big entertainment center. All you have to do is get on the subway. You can go anywhere you want. You don't even need a car in Manhattan. In New York City, very few people have cars. They have such a good transportation system. Hardly anyone has cars. Just the taxi drivers have cars. So Prabhupada could have gotten on the subway and gone uptown to catch a Broadway theater, you know. Did he do that? No. Even though he's in the theater capital of the world, he didn't go because he is getting higher taste by this Krishna consciousness. So we learn from Prabhupada that simply by absorbing ourselves 24 hours a day in Krishna consciousness, that we can taste the sweetest nectar at every minute. We don't require anything. A Krishna conscious person can sit down anywhere and be happy just by remembering Krishna. It's all he needs. That alone can give him complete peace of mind and happiness, to remember Krishna. Doesn't need so many material things. He simply needs to remember Krishna and then he can be happy. But we have this artificial idea that happiness is based on accumulating power, prestige, wealth. It's a false idea. It's a mistaken idea. So we compete with each other to see who can become more powerful, more wealthy, and who prestigious, more prestigious. In this way we think, well, if I have more power, more prestige, and more wealth, then I must be the most happy. But there could be nothing further from the truth. This is called Maya Sukhaya, illusory happiness. There's no happiness in this. Maya Sukhaya. Yeah. Maya Sukhaya. Illusory happiness. In the desert, the animal who is dying of thirst, the poor animal who is dying of thirst, he will see the mirage of an oasis. And he will go running, the poor creature will go running after that mirage, thinking the water is there, until finally the poor creature drops dead, you see. It is a sad thing to be captivated by a mirage, even human beings sometimes. in the desert, dying of thirst, they will see a mirage and think, oh, there is water, and they will crawl and go. But the nature of the mirage is, it always remains at a distance. When you move, the mirage moves with you. But you never reach it. So, in this material world, there is no actual happiness, but there is the mirage of happiness. Maya Devi says, if you work very hard for me, I will give you happiness. If you struggle like anything to advance materially, then I will give you happiness. You're thinking, well, if I can earn $1,000 a week, then I will be happy. And finally you get $1,000 a week, and you think, no, if I can just get $1,200 a week, then I will be happy. You reach that goal, you think, no, $1,500, then I will be happy. No, then $2,000, no, then $4,000, no. Even Bill Gates, you see, he's not satisfied that he's wealthy enough. He has to think, how can I squeeze more money out of the world population? He's not satisfied that he has enough money to be happy, is he? So material happiness is like that. No matter how much you may get it, you're never satisfied. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Dushparena nalena cha. That lust burns like fire, and it's never satisfied. Never satisfied. A fire, if you feed it some fuel, does it now become satisfied and cool down? No. The more you give fuel to that fire, it burns hotter and demands more fuel. And more fuel, and more fuel. This is the nature of lust. The more you gratify the lusty desires, the more they agitate. Therefore, the Vedic culture says, tolerate those desires. Just take what you need to keep body and soul together. And put your balance energy into cultivating knowledge of the self and its relationship with the Supreme Self. See? We are meant to minimize our material needs and maximize our spiritual advancement. This is actual advancement of civilization. This is progress. This is real scientific advancement. Atma tattva, the science of the soul, the science of the self, that is the cutting edge field of science. The science of the self. Atma tattva. Other sciences, they tag along behind that science. If that science is not there, the other sciences will all be imperfect. Just like one time, when I was a young brahmachari, back in around the year 1974, I was preaching at the University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida. And they had one scientist come in the evening to give presentation to all the science students. So about 3,000 students came. It was a huge assembly of students. So the learned professor, PhD, he gave a presentation about the black holes in outer space. You see. And the students and professors were in great awe of the learned, esteemed scientist. So then it came time for questions and answers. And of course, I raised my hand. So I asked the learned professor, I said, is this a theory or a fact? He immediately said, well, I think, note the word I think it's a fact. I think it is a fact. So then somebody else asked a question, somebody else, and then I got recognized again. This time I asked him another question. Actually, this is called a loaded question, because you actually force an answer out of him by asking the question in a certain way. I asked him this. He had said it was a fact, but now I said, how do we know that your theory... I really nailed him on that one. I said, how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another. I said, throughout the history of science, modern science, we have seen that one theory becomes popular for some time, and then it's replaced by another one, and then it's replaced by another one. It's always like that. So I said, how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another theory? It was a loaded question. I mean, if he answered it directly, he's already admitting that his previous statement was wrong, that it was a fact. And he fell for the trap. He really fell for the trap. He said, I hope it is. Because then we will be making progress. Yes. So just see, the rascal, he has stated that it's a fact. And now he's admitting actually it's a theory, and when it's defeated, then that will be the progress of science. And they call that science. Word jugglery, you see. They're very expert at making big, big speeches with big, big words. They invent new words. The scientists, they always invent new, big, big words, you see. And the common people go, yes, 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 all right, we'll give you some more money for your research, you see. But most of that money goes for their yacht, you see. They put someone into the lab and the rest goes into their yacht and their Rolls Royce, you see. Actually, it's a fact. I'm not making this up. But I was running a preaching center in Oklahoma, in Norman, Oklahoma, by a university in the early 80s. My next-door neighbor, he was a PhD candidate in physics. He was getting a PhD in physics. And he told me, he said, actually, see, the scientists, they will put together a proposal and they will get government grants. You see, to fund their research and to fund their high lifestyle also, So he said they will lie to the government to get their research grant. They lie. He was an inside. He was working for the PhD candidates. They work for the professor and do all the grunt work, you know. So the professor assigns them. Well, you do this. They do all the hard work is done by the students. Professor just tells the students what to do. So he saw from the inside how they lie and they cheat to get money out of the government. You see, they give deceptive information to the politicians and give all these promises. And they think, well, we have to do this because then if we don't do it, the Russians will, and then we'll be behind technologically, and they'll have more powerful weapons. You know, they get afraid. They think we have to be on the cutting edge. So the scientists take advantage of that, and the point is, we shouldn't follow this kind of leadership of the world. We should demand actual enlightened leaders now. We don't want politicians and scientists telling us what we should do and how we should think. You see. It's time to make a revolution on this planet. You see? It's a time to demand Krishna conscious leaders, persons who are actually living in accordance with the scriptures, who are thinking, speaking, and acting strictly in accordance with the orders of God. This is what we need, enlightened leaders in the world. So, this is our program. We've come to Australia to train you all to become the leaders of this country. You see. We want that you should become the leaders here, not these materialistic people. Krishna has arranged that you are living in this country. So now you are meant to become fully absorbed in pure Krishna consciousness and become the leaders. The devotees here, we want you, all the devotees, to become powerful leaders in your communities. To inspire, as Prabhupada said, if you're living in a neighborhood, then you should become the guru of that neighborhood. That's, he told a bunch of members of our temple in Hyderabad, temple opening address, or one just after that. But he told, if you're living in a neighborhood, then you should become the guru of that neighborhood and make them Krishna conscious. So we want that everywhere. Australia, there's so many millions and millions of people. So all of our members of ISKCON here, they should all become very eager to spread this Krishna consciousness so that more people can come out of the darkness of ignorance. Instead of gliding down to the animal kingdom in their next birth, they can come out of the cycle of birth and death and regain their original position in the kingdom of God. This is what we are meant to do in the human form. We are meant to come out of the cycle of birth and death and regain our original position in the spiritual world. That's what we are meant to do. So we should take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master. Let him guide us and train us how to achieve that position. And then we should also train others how to do that. So we can ask now if there's any questions.
How come sometimes we have stress in our life? When you try to think of Krishna, how come we sometimes can be distressed?
Yes. Why are we sometimes distressed?
No. Of hardships.
We are coming to Krishna, trying to practice Krishna consciousness. Why we are sometimes in distress? Is distressed
from hardships?
From hardships.
Why is? Well, in spite of practicing Krishna consciousness, we are still distressed?
Sometimes we get stressed.
Yes.
In hardship.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. A neophyte devotee sometimes is happy and sometimes is distressed. For a neophyte, that is natural because he is not expert in the science of bhakti. For one who is expert in the science of bhakti, he is no longer feeling the pinches of the material modes of nature. In the beginning, we are feeling much better than we felt before we started practicing Krishna consciousness. But because we are not completely fixed in Krishna consciousness, sometimes we feel the pinch of the material nature. But for one who is highly advanced in Krishna consciousness, they become completely transcendental to the dualistic nature of this material world, happiness and distress. So it just means you're a neophyte, that's all. You just have to advance now beyond the neophyte stage. And then, when you become advanced in Krishna consciousness, you will no longer feel any of the pinching, pinpricking influence of the material nature. Are you chanting 16 rounds regularly?
With the beads.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I do that every day.
16 japa mala every day, around 16 times around the bead?
Two weeks ago.
Oh, okay. All right. So you simply have to become more absorbed in the chanting.
Yeah, you go around
16 times.
No, not as yet, no. He met the devotees 2 weeks ago.
Yeah. So it's natural in the beginning stage you will not be highly advanced in Krishna consciousness. You will advance, the more you can chant on the beads, the more you will advance. So you have to increase the quality and quantity of your chanting. And gradually by this process of absorbing yourself further in Krishna consciousness, deeper into the ocean of bhakti, if you get deep enough in the ocean, you will no longer feel the influence of the storms that are happening on the surface. In the beginning, we're on the surface of the ocean, we're feeling all the influence of the material nature. As we begin chanting, we start to go deep within the ocean of nama ras. The deeper you get in the ocean, the less you feel the influence of what's happening on the surface. And finally, when you get very, very, very deep in that ocean of bhakti, then there's absolutely no influence of the what's happening on the surface, the material nature. Material nature is the surface of the ocean. Spiritual nature is the depths of the ocean. So the beginning, you're in between. You still have some, you're going into the spiritual nature, but you're still feeling the pinching effect of the material nature. But the deeper you go into Krishna consciousness, the less you will feel the material nature and the more you will feel the spiritual nature. You simply have to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And this way we finally reach that point where you become completely free from stress. Totally stress free. It's a great place to be. You'll love it. Get there as soon as possible. Yeah. I mean, why continue suffering? Does it make sense?
You can already see his smile coming up when you say that.
Hmm?
He says you can already see his smile coming up. Now, wait a minute. It's a bottle of water.
Hello, Haribo.
It's getting bottled.
Not here yet. Hurry. Jaldi, jaldi. Okay.
Do you want some juice? Mangalito or something like that?
What? Hmm?
Would you like some mango nectar or juice, something like that?
Later on. Yeah. This is good. Keep the throat lubricated, that's all. So, any other questions?
So, I don't know, I should raise this question or not. He's my son.
Okay.
He's now 18 years old.
Mm.
He just finished his ACC exam. Now he's going to study, no? So, what through this activity, that means that you, I agree all the time, this is a particular time, you will count this job, this what is called beats, no? This one. But the other times, he should study accurately and concentrate.
Yeah.
So, and looking for job.
Yes, the if you simply study and you don't chant, the studying is more difficult because you're not connecting it with God. That's the fact. One who simply studies without chanting, the studying is more difficult because unless you can connect something with its source, it's artificial. By chanting along with the studying, then you can connect the studying with God. Krishna says, Yat karoshi yadashnasi. If you're studying, you should study in my service. You should study for me. So, the chanting is required. We know many students who were even chanting 16 malas every day, going to medical school, which is the most stressful, you know, intense place, medical school. One young girl, she was chanting 16 rounds and she went to medical school and did very well, and now she's a practicing MD, you see. So that chanting, actually, if the student will rise early in the morning and first do their chanting, and then they will be empowered by Krishna to study very nicely. Because I understand it is not my energy that I can use to learn to master the subject matter. It is the mercy of God that enables me to master the subject matter. I am not the doer. It is up to God. So, one who chants along with his studying, he will make better grades. And he will not think of committing suicide like the ordinary students, you know? At the time of the finals, many students in the universities commit suicide every semester. You know that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because there's so much in anxiety. They think my happiness depends on this exam. They don't realize their happiness is based on how much they can love God. So the boy or girl who can find complete peace and happiness chanting God's holy name, they can study so much better. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I am the source of remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. So what does a student need to do well at school? He has to have a good memory, basically. So who is the source of good memory? That is coming from God, from Krishna. So if you make a good relationship with Krishna as his devotee, then he will give you very powerful remembrance. In fact, we see practically, there was one of our devotees, married couple in the U.S., in Boise, Idaho. They thought why we should send our son to the public school where he will hear all this, you know, material thing. The mother thought, I will keep my boy at home and I will school him, homeschool him. So this boy became so brilliant that he was writing a column in the local newspaper as a young boy. And at age 13, he entered the university at age 13. And he did very well in the university. very good grades, you see. And he was chanting 16 rounds. So actually, if the student can become fixed in chanting very nicely, then he will be very, will do very well in academics. And he will be very happy and free of fear and anxiety, trusting in God at every step. Any other question? So, there's no questions from your side. I can ask you, pick some of you and ask a question. Are you ready to be interrogated?
Yeah, we're ready.
I'm seeing who I'm going to pick on first. Who looks the most terrified?
Vashti, you have any more questions? Not at this moment.
Question?
He's in the surface, so many things coupling on him. So he's not concentrated still.
What is the question?
It's not a question.
No question.
Just an observation, really. I found that the memory improves with chanting.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. The more you connect with God, the more everything becomes improved. That's all. God is the source of remembrance, so the closer you come to God, the more your power of memory increases. That's a fact. Close, yes.
One question. You've given the seminars before on like pure devotional service. What would be the gist of how to practice pure devotional service for the household of devotees?
Yes. It is the same gist. But for a householder especially, you have to see everything as the property of Krishna. That's the key. You cannot think, my wife, my house, my money, my child. If you think like that, my this, my that, it is Maya. The householder has to see everything as the property of Krishna. Bhaktivinoda sang like that. He's seeing everything as the property of Krishna. He prays in one place, my dear Lord, I earn money to support your household. It is not mine. I am going out to earning money to support your household, my Lord. So the householder, he has to see everything as the property of God. He cannot think, I am the proprietor. He has to see everything as God's property. Do everything for Krishna. And he must be very charitable also. Household life is, he is meant to give in charity. Just like in the Vedic culture, there are four social orders. Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, Sannyas. So, out of the four orders, which of them are earning money? The Brahmachari, he does not earn any personal money. The Vanaprastha, they are not earning money. Sannyasi do not earn money. So who will support? Who will give? Who will support the those who are not earning money? That is Grihastha. So especially for Grihastha, his purification is how nicely he can take care of the Brahmacharis, Vanaprastha, and Sannyasi. He should not think, well, many householder we hear, married people from India, they say, yes, I am karma yogi. We say, oh, how is that? Because I do my job, I go to work, I earn money and support my family. Therefore, I am karma yogi. You see, we hear this very common thing. You see. But that is not Bhagavad Gita. Karma yogi means you're not attached to the food of your work. As long as you're keeping for I, me, and mine, the root of your work, it's all being spent on I, me, and mine. You're karmi, you're not karma yogi. Karmi means you have to suffer the result of your work. You have to take karmic reaction for your work. So householder, he has to especially become very, very charitable to support the brahmachari, vanaprastha, sannyasis, along with his personal family members. He has to become very charitable because he is meant to support the other social orders in Vedic culture. That is the sannyas of the grihastha. He doesn't think only of his own, he sees all living entities. The grihastha is enjoined, before taking his prasad, he should go to the doorway and he should call loudly, if there's anyone hungry, you come and eat. 3 times he must call loudly before he takes his meal. If anyone is hungry, you please come. I will feed you. And then if no one comes, then he can have his meal. You see, that is grihastha life. Not simply my little family unit, I, me, and mine. That is, now I am karma yogi because I feed my kids. You see? No. Grihastha, he is meant to take care of everyone. The brahmachari, they are the legs of the body. Sannyasi, they are the head. Let's see. Yes. Vanaprastha, they are like arms, and grihastha, they are the belly. So the householder, he has to especially think of how nicely he can take care of the other members of the Vedic culture. Not simply I, me, and mine. I, me, and mine, that is not, that is called grihamedi life, that is not household life. Actually, the householder, if he is properly doing his duty, his position is just as exalted as any sannyasi, actually. He's doing his proper duty as a grihastha. He is, Prabhupada said, the householders, parama, they are paramahamsa. Prabhupada said that. The householder is actually properly situated as householder, he is paramahamsa. The highest order, Prabhupada said that. There's one lecture, he talks like that. So, sometimes you may think, well, you know, I'm a householder, therefore I'm in Maya because I'm a householder. But no. We should become ideal householders. So how do you do that? You have to rise early in the morning because householder means you go for earning livelihood. And while you're earning livelihood, it's difficult to be Krishna conscious. Because the co-workers don't say Hare Krishna. The boss doesn't say Hare Krishna. Of course, sometimes we can train up the boss, you know. When I was working job, I decided one day I will wear tilak to the work. When I went to get hired, I didn't go. But one day I thought, I will wear tilak to the work today. Why not? Be a little bold, you know. So that day, I was doing sales on the telephone sales work. That day, I was so fired up, my tilak, and it was so enlivening to wear tilak to work, that everybody would see tilak, you see. Wherever I go, they all see tilak. I was so enlivened, I had made many sales that day, and the boss said, I don't know what that is on your forehead, but you must wear it every day. So you should have fun as a householder. See how much you can be Krishna conscious. You see? According to your situation, see how you can be Krishna conscious. If you're working in some corporate job, then you can put a picture of Krishna on your desk. As I explained in the previous program, one of my godbrothers, he came from India, he had a corporate job in America. So he would bring Bhagavad Gita as it is and lay it there on his desk. So during break time, he can read some shlokas. But he made it very obvious. He laid it in the open so everyone can see. There's Krishna's picture on the cover, you see. So one of his co-workers, American, he saw, what is this book? And actually he read that Bhagavad Gita. He became a disciple of Prabhupada. You see? So we should have fun. See how we can... This is a revolution. We want to sneak into the material world and take over. You see? So you should have fun with it. Householder should have fun seeing how he can infiltrate the material society. He has in some ways, he can infiltrate easier than the brahmacharis, vanaprastha sannyasis, because he's engaged in the same activity that everybody else is in material society. The commuting, the corporate meetings, he's going along with everybody else. So he has a special position where he can be like a secret agent man and infiltrate, find ways to infiltrate the material society and introduce Krishna consciousness. See, if they can see that someone can be a regular corporate employee and be a pure devotee of Krishna, that will have a big impact. In fact, my disciple Abhay Chardam in the USA, he is in information, some kind of information technology job with IBM Corporation, a big corporation. But he's very, very blissful. He's one of the most blissful people you've ever seen. He's always smiling and always enthusiastic. He's constantly a smiling, happy, enthusiastic person. Whether he's at the temple, even at the work, he's like that. He has this Krishna consciousness within and it just radiates wherever he goes. And the co-workers want to know, how are you so happy? And he tells them about Krishna consciousness, you see. So this process, if you... Now that's specific instructions for householders, but now the general philosophical understanding for pure devotion is that you have to desire it. You have to understand ahaitaki apratiyata yayatma supersediti. Unless your devotional service is pure, you won't be satisfied. As long as I have mixed bhakti, mixed with material desire, that will not satisfy me. You see. We may think that we can be satisfied in this material world, but that's illusory happiness. You see, we may think, we're enjoying very nicely in this society, friendship and love, but actually that does not satisfy the soul. To become actually satisfied requires ahaitaki bhakti, ahaitaki apratiyata. That devotional service must be uninterrupted. At every moment, I must be fixed in pure bhakti. Without any motive, I'm coming to devotional service simply for pleasing Krishna. It's not that I have something to get out of it for myself, that I want some prestige as being a famous guru or, a great leader. No. I want some money, some fame. No. If I have any motive, I may get my motive satisfied, but I won't get Krishna consciousness. We've seen even in ISKCON, sometimes devotees became very powerful movers and shakers. They were very powerful leaders. But there was some tinge there, and they got that big position and they weren't satisfied, because they were after power and prestige and position. And where are they now? They're long gone.
Is it?
Long gone. Finished. They don't even chant Hare Krishna anymore. Big leaders of our movement. Because they were more interested in some position than they were in pure bhakti. So we have to make pure bhakti our only reason to be here. If we want to stay. I've been in this movement for 35 years, going on 36 now. I've seen him come and go, like Grand Central Station. They come in and they go out. I've been watching it for 36 years. how they come and they go. The number of people that actually stay permanently is just like what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Manushanam sahasreshu kaschid yatasi siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam viti tatvataha. Out of thousands among men, only one will join the Krishna consciousness movement. And out of a thousand who join this Krishna consciousness movement, only one will stay. You see? So it's a very rare thing. We have to be very serious about coming to Krishna consciousness movement simply to satisfy Krishna and Guru. No other motive. No other motive. And it's very simple. How do you become free of all motives? You just have to beg for it. Do you know that we are trained to beg for pure bhakti? You know how we do that?
Please tell us.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Hare Hare. That Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer begging the Lord to please give me pure bhakti. You see? If you bug Krishna enough for pure bhakti, he will give it to you. But he doesn't take it as bugging, he's pleased.
Isn't that there has to be sincerity in chanting also, otherwise one can go on chanting for millions of lifetimes?
Yes, we have 10 nama aparads that must be avoided in chanting. When we initiate new disciples, they take a vow to chant at least 16 japamala every day and to follow the four regulated principles: no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. And along with that, we give lecture on the 10 offenses. Because simply to follow the principles and chant 16 rounds is not sufficient to go back to home, back to Godhead. You have to chant 16 rounds without offense. You have to chant the pure name. So in this way, we have to become perfect in chanting. The chanting is unlimitedly enchanting when we become free of the offenses. But sometimes people say, I find the chanting not to be enchanting because they're committing nama-aparadha. They get tired of the name. Some people write me emails, they say, I'm not tasting any nectar when I'm chanting. What am I doing wrong? You know what I tell them? The problem is you're trying to taste nectar. You want to enjoy the name. You see, you're not thinking of being the servant, you're thinking of being the enjoyer. Instead of you trying to enjoy chanting, try to chant in such a way that Krishna enjoys hearing your chanting. Our problem is we're trying to enjoy Krishna consciousness. It is enjoyable, but we should not try to enjoy Krishna consciousness. We should try to see that Krishna is enjoying the way I'm engaging in Krishna consciousness. When you do that, then your enjoyment becomes on an equal level with God. Why equal? Greater. You know that? Krishna, he is seeing my devotee, Srimati Radharani, she's enjoying more than me. What is this? I'm the supreme enjoyer, and my devotee is enjoying more than me. I will not be outdone. I will become a devotee. So, Krishna, he becomes bhakta. Bhakta, avatar. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. To taste the pleasure of being a devotee. So even God himself wants to become a devotee of God to expand his happiness. Then just try to understand how much happiness there is in becoming the pure devotee of God. Just try to understand how much happiness there is You see, we may feel some happiness looking at the little baby girl. Like I'm noticing in this corner, everyone is looking at the little baby girl. They can't take the eyes off. You see? And we're thinking there's so much happiness in looking at this little baby girl, much more than this dry lecture. You see? But actually, if one is hearing the philosophy of Krishna consciousness with the proper fixity of consciousness, and one enters fully and wholly into the mood of pure devotional service, the pleasure that one can taste from hearing the Krishna Katha is millions and billions of times the pleasure you can get by enjoying the childhood antics of a little baby. That's a fact. The pleasure of pure devotional service exceeds any pleasure by millions and billions of times. Of course, then we have our cake and eat it too. We train our beautiful granddaughter how to become a pure devotee. So then we get the best of both. So you don't lose, you just increase it even more. We don't deny these natural pleasures, but we just enhance them by spiritualizing and that's all. I wasn't trying to deny your pleasure as a grandfather. I was just making the point of how you can go even higher. That was my point.
That's what you mean by pure devotional service.
Huh?
That's what you mean by pure devotional service in the sense that it's not our granddaughter, but it's a devotee of Krishna.
Yeah. You have to see beyond I, me, and mine. That's right. And pure devotion, the level of pure devotional service, you simply see here is a jiva, part and parcel of Krishna. Now she has been entrusted to our care by the Lord to make her a pure devotee so she will not take birth again. So pure devotional service doesn't mean deny things. It means to see all of them in the positive sense of how we, of what is our duty and how everything can be utilized for Krishna. So pure devotional service is not like the Mayavadi philosophy. You would just deny everything. It's all false. You know, it's such a dry philosophy, the impersonal philosophy. But in Krishna consciousness, we accept everything. We use it for Krishna. The Mayavadi philosopher, they say, they think I am very advanced because I have renounced the world, you see. Now if somebody walks into Commonwealth Bank, you see, here you have the Commonwealth Bank. I learned that today. One of my audience was working at Commonwealth Bank. In America we use Bank of America as an example. But in Australia we will use Commonwealth Bank as the example. So if you walk into Commonwealth Bank with a gun, rob the bank, then you're a criminal, you see. That's no good. That's a bad thing, to be a criminal. That's bad. Don't rob banks, you see. But if somebody else, another man walks into Commonwealth Bank and he says, I renounce this bank. He's a madman. Is it his bank to renounce? No. So whether I claim that this is my world to enjoy, or I say I renounce this world, it is false. Both positions are bad positions. They are not proper. The proper position to see, this is the property of Krishna. This cute little baby girl, she is the property of Krishna. So let me engage her in the service of Krishna. You see, let me please Krishna by engaging her in Krishna's service.
She's got a tilak on.
Huh?
She's got a tilak on.
Yes, like that. But tilak, simply putting tilak on the baby is not sufficient. You have to actually engage you have to engage in devotional service. You have to engage in devotional activities and engage the child in doing them with you. So, just like in material life, they say that the father should play baseball with his son. They say there should be a bond, emotional bond between the father and the son. They should play baseball together or go bowling together or something like that. You see? And that way, by doing sports together, they can, the father and the son can bond. My father used to try to bond with me with sports, but I just didn't like sports. Come on, son, let's throw out the baseball back and forth, you know. What is this nonsense? It didn't work with me. I couldn't bond by throwing a baseball. I hurt my thumb, you know. Playing baseball. And then he said, son, now we'll get you a football uniform. You know, they tried to get me into it. But anyway, instead of bonding by playing baseball, we should engage in bhakti. Just like we can go to the mandir and we can make some special arrangements. When I cut vegetables for the deities, I can give my little child a dull knife so they can also cut the vegetables. Like, I think now my mommy and daddy, they are cutting vegetables and I am also cutting vegetables for Krishna. You see. In this way, if you engage the child, you do the bhakti yourself. And engage the child in doing it with you. Not do you tell the child, you do this, you do that. No, you do that and let them imitate you. That is a secret of how to make the child Krishna conscious. You do the bhakti and then you engage them in doing it along with you. Exactly the same thing that you're doing. If you're washing the dishes, give them a little sink and a little rag and let them wash a dish too. If you're taking out the garbage, you let them hold one end of the garbage can. Somehow, you know, let them also carry. The other day we saw one devotee, very nice devotee, he picked us up at the airport. And his baby son was with him. So we were carrying the luggage into the temple. And everybody had a piece of luggage to pull except for the little baby. And he felt all left out and he almost started crying. And finally the father had to pick him up. But I was thinking, if we have a small piece of luggage, if a little baby, let him pull one too. Then he feels, oh, now I'm big like everyone else. They are all pulling a piece of luggage and I am pulling too. See, that's the way. You do the bhakti and you let the child do it with you. So everyone is doing it together. And then there's a bond of love based on throwing a baseball now, on doing bhakti for Krishna. And that way, you see. And then the child, simply putting tilak on the child, you see, that is not sufficient. In fact, there is a bhajan by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He said, here comes another disciple of Kali. He has tilak on the nose and kanti mala around the neck. But he is a disciple of Kali. He's not a disciple of Krishna. So simply putting tilak on the nose, it is very nice, but that is not sufficient. You have to do bhakti in such a way that the child can do it with you, that you're all doing it together, the same common activity. The whole family is doing the bhakti together. You see? In this way, the child will naturally become very Krishna conscious. So we are running short on time. So we will stop here and we thank you very much for your kind attention. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
His very Shri Mahansakrishan Tasadipari ji ki jai.